Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you open them up to Daniel chapter 6? We're going to be continuing. This is week 3 of our series, The Kings of Babylon. We've got one more week after this week. So next week is going to be Cyrus, but this morning we're going to be talking about King Darius. Not Darius. If he was Italian, he might be called Darius. It's a me, a Darius. But no, he was Darius the Darius the Mede. I'm going to try my hardest to say it right this morning, okay? So week 1 was King Nebuchadnezzar, and what do we learn from King Nebuchadnezzar? We learned pride. I don't think we needed to learn pride. I think we were pretty good at pride already. His name was we called him Nebi. So when King Nebuchadnezzar, we talked about how pride can be seductive. It can kind of sweet talk us into thinking that the things that we have in our life are there because we deserve them, because we've earned them by our strength, or you know, by our intellect, or by our hard work, or whatever the case might be. But what we discovered was that the right attitude to have is of giving God the glory, for everything that we have is there because God put it there. Everything that we have in our life, everything that you are, is because of choices that you never made. Now you might have, and we talked a little bit about that combination of God's part and our part, how we work hard. Like Paul says, I work hard, I labor, and that's a good thing. But we got to understand too that it's God's grace that even enables us to be able to work hard. And so it's that combination of grace and hard work. But giving God the glory for what we have. Week 2 was who? After King Nebuchadnezzar last week, who did we talk about last week? Daniel chapter 5, number, Belshazzar, that's it. You all remembered the sermon, you just forgot his name, didn't you? Yeah, let's go with that. So King Belshazzar, he was the guy, the writing on the wall. Remember the story? That's right, now we're all there. So he saw and he heard and he knew about God, but his pride caused him to become stubborn. And we talked about how pride makes us stubborn, and sometimes even though we see and we hear and we know God and we know what we ought to do and things like that, sometimes stubbornness makes us dig in our heels, and pride makes us dig in our heels and say, no, I'm not changing, I'm sticking to what I've got. But none of you know anything about that. So this week we're going to be talking about the deception of pride. Now Darius is a name that you might be familiar with, but there was the Darius that we're talking about this morning is different to there was a guy called Darius who's mentioned in places like Ezra and Nehemiah, Zechariah and Haggai, and that's in relation to the exiles coming back into Israel, returning back to Jerusalem. We're not talking about that guy. That was a different Darius, okay? So this morning we're talking about a guy who was called Darius the Mede, from the Medes and Persians. Remember last week at the end of chapter 5, Belshazzar was killed as the Babylon was captured and taken over by the Medes and Persians. Remember that? Yep, fantastic. All right, so we're going to read a little bit of Daniel chapter 6 this morning. I'm just going to talk about some things about how pride can deceive us. All right, so Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. So in Australia, we're probably a little bit less familiar with the idea of provinces, but you guys from the Philippines, you know all about provinces, don't you? Each kind of little area, and it's all divided up, and they're smaller. So Darius the Mede, he divided this up for administration and for governmental reasons and all that kind of stuff. An officer to rule over each province. It says, the king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Now, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Now, Daniel was an awesome dude. He was obviously incredibly gifted, incredibly intelligent and talented, right? It seems fairly obvious, right? You appoint rulers and governors and then you go, well, this guy, he's the pick of the bunch. He must have something working for him. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. They're looking for corruption. What can we pin on him? And obviously there's a lot of kind of ambition and sort of, you know, these guys probably all wanted that job. So they get wind of the fact that the king's going to put Daniel in the top job, and they're all basically going like, hang on a minute, that's my job. Let's find out how we can discredit Daniel. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good, you know, when you have like those reviews, you know, your job, what do you call them, performance evaluations. How would you like to have a performance evaluation like that? Faithful, always responsible, completely trustworthy. That's the kind of guy that you want working for you, isn't it, Neville? You could do with a few more drivers that fit that description, eh? All right. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. All right, because that's what you got to do. When you talk to the king, you always got to butter him up a bit first. We talked about that before, remember? All right. We are all, if any of you want to take notes or like, you know, put that into practice in your lives, like feel free to, no. I'm kidding. We are all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, Your Majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. Now, I want you to just kind of, firstly, I want you to note a statement here on that previous slide. Remember how they said, we administrators, officials, high officers, we're all in agreement. They said that, didn't they? The first thing that we need to understand is that wasn't true. Okay, that was a lie. Because Daniel was one of those administrators and officials, wasn't he? And obviously he wasn't in agreement with this law that they were proposing to the king. And this is one of the things that through this series, one of the points that we've been trying to kind of make and look at is about captivity. Because it's all of this takes place while Israel is in captivity, in exile in Babylon. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that it was God bringing correction and discipline to the nation of Israel because they hadn't followed God's rules in a vast array of ways. And so they were in captivity in Babylon as God was bringing discipline as a loving father does. We understand and Israel understood that they were in captivity physically, but God never really wanted them to be in captivity spiritually. And sometimes there can be circumstances in our lives where we feel like things are beyond our control, that we're kind of trapped into certain things, and we could almost say there's a sense of captivity about times in our life. Now, I want to encourage you this morning that even though there might be physical captivity, there might be the kind of captivity that comes from circumstances, you don't have to live in spiritual captivity. Just like Israel, God wants you to have spiritual freedom no matter what your circumstances might be right now. No matter how trapped you might feel in a job that you don't enjoy, no matter how difficult you might find certain relationships in your life, no matter what the scenario is, God wants you to know that you can have spiritual freedom. All right? Now, one of the things about this story is that whenever God is bringing discipline and correction, the enemy will be coming in and trying to attack us as well. And the enemy will be coming and trying to pull us down and keep us from learning the kinds of things that God wants us to learn, to keep us from growing in the ways that God wants us to grow. And he wants us to be living in spiritual captivity. But one of the things is that Satan can only take you into bondage. Satan can only put you in captivity through lying, through deception, through deceiving, because you've been set free. Through the cross, through your relationship with Jesus, you have spiritual freedom. And the only way that Satan can do anything about that is to get you to believe a lie. All right, so what we see illustrated here is that the only way they could bring something against Daniel was to lie. All right, and God will do that. You know, whatever kind of circumstance it might be, if it's going to happen in your marriage, for example, he's going to convince you, and the enemy will lie to you and say, well, you're just not right for each other. You're just not compatible. You're just too different. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that men and women are different. I'm glad that my wife and I are different. That was one of the things that attracted me to her, was that she wasn't the same as me. I think if we were the same as each other, we'd probably end up killing each other. And we wouldn't have lasted 20-something years. So Satan will try to deceive you, and that's just what he did with Darius. These administrators, these officials, they came to, I said it wrong again, didn't I? Darius. They came to Darius, and they lied to trap him. Okay, so that's point number one, is pride opens the door to deception. If Darius hadn't been prideful, because they come, you know, they do the whole thing, they do the buttering up, the sucking, oh, King Darius, you're the best, you're the most wonderful king we've ever had, may you live forever, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And he's like, oh, yeah, I'm pretty good. And so they say, oh, let's have this law where everybody's only allowed to worship you, all right? Now, anybody who agrees to that kind of thing has got some sort of issue with pride. If anybody ever says, I think everybody ought to worship me and only me for 30 days, there's obviously some sort of pride going on. So if Darius hadn't had some issues with pride in his life, he wouldn't have been deceived into signing this law, because we know that he actually liked Daniel. He didn't really have a problem with Daniel's faith in God. And we see that because Darius had signed this law and he found out about Daniel. He tries really hard, I'm jumping ahead, but he tries really hard to protect Daniel. We're going to get to that. But one of the things I want to just mention as well is that pride nearly always has some kind of root in insecurity. And Darius was not, again, like Belshazzar, he was not the ultimate ruler. Okay, Darius is always referred to as Darius the Mede of the Medes and Persians, but he actually ruled underneath the Persian ruler. So just like Belshazzar ruled under Nabonidus, do you remember that from last week? This is a similar kind of situation where Darius is the ruler of this kind of this region, this 120, but he wasn't the ultimate ruler of the empire. Okay, there was another guy above him. And Darius was actually, the Medes were a group of people that actually kind of signed an agreement or partnered with the Persians to avoid being overrun, to avoid being defeated and taken over and captured. So they said, well, rather than being suffering, you know, whatever the case might be, being taken over by the Persians, we'll just sign a treaty and we'll agree to join in with them. And Darius was a guy, was a Mede, and so there's a... It's not, I think, too far-fetched to see that Darius as a Mede may have had a little bit of insecurity about, you know, not being a Persian or not being the ruler and all that kind of stuff. Does that make sense? All right, okay. Let's read on. Verse 10, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its window open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Now it's worth just noting here that Daniel wasn't trying to cause trouble. All right, Daniel didn't go and pray as a an in-your-face kind. He wasn't trying to make any sort of statement. He wasn't trying to be provocative. He wasn't trying to be rebellious. He just went and did what he always did. He went and asked God for help. Now, I think probably more of us could follow that example, and when we have trouble, that our first response is to go and pray and talk to God and ask for help. All right, now, a couple of questions. Why did Daniel face, when it says his window was open, with its windows open towards Jerusalem, why did Daniel pray in the window that was open toward Jerusalem? Anybody know? Your verse in 1 Kings chapter 8 that kind of just sheds a little bit of light onto this. And it's from the time when, do you remember when King David's son Solomon became king and he built the temple of God in Jerusalem during Israel's heyday? And we record in 1 Kings, and it's also recorded in 2 Chronicles, I think it is, the prayer and part of that dedication ceremony and service and the things that Solomon prayed when they dedicated the temple. But I want to read this bit here from 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. So this is part of what Solomon prayed when the temple was dedicated. Okay, he's talking about whatever might happen in the future. He says, if they sin against you, talking about the people of Israel, and who has never sinned, you might become angry with them and let their enemies conquer them and take them captive to their land far away or near. Does that sound familiar? Okay, but in that land of exile, they might turn to you in repentance and pray, we have sinned, done evil, and acted wickedly. If they turn to you with their whole heart and soul in the land of their enemies and pray toward the land you gave to their ancestors, toward this city you have chosen, and toward this temple I have built to honor your name, then hear their prayers and their petition from heaven where you live, and uphold their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you. Make their captors merciful to them, for they are your people, your special possession, whom you brought out of the iron smelting furnace of Egypt. Does that sound like the kind of prayer that if you were a captive in exile like Daniel was, and you wanted, your heart was repentant and you wanted to turn back to God and you wanted to be, to find your captors to be merciful to you and your sins to be forgiven, you might remember this kind of prayer. Like, it seems like it's pretty apt for this situation that Israel finds themselves in right now, doesn't it? And so this was what they would do. They knew this prayer. So Daniel knew what this was he was doing. Okay, so why did he pray three times a day? In Psalm. So Daniel would have known this psalm. He said, this is the psalm of David. And David wrote in Psalm 55, verse 16 and 17, but I will call on God and the Lord will rescue me. Morning, noon and night I cry out in my distress and the Lord hears my voice. So morning, noon, and night, they would pray. And they would have known these words. And they're like, yes, I will call on the Lord. I need the Lord to rescue me. I'll cry out to the Lord in my distress. And the Lord will if I, like David, maybe the Lord will hear my voice. Now, why is this significant? I'm sure you all find that really fascinating. And interesting and exciting, but why is that significant? Why am I taking the time to tell you this? One of the things is that when we've been corrected by God, Satan's on the attack and trying to take us into bondage. How did Daniel keep from being taken captive by pride? Because that's what this whole kind of, it's no good just talking about pride if we don't actually talk about how to keep from being taken captive by pride, is there? So Daniel was obviously the kind of guy. Remember, Daniel's the guy who's got the favor of the king. Daniel's the guy who interpreted the Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He's the one who interpreted the words that were written on the wall. He's been made an official. He's found favor with all of these kings, made governor over the land, enormous power. How does Daniel keep from succumbing to pride? The answer is that he knew the word of God. Daniel knew the prayers of David, He would have read the Psalms. He would have read the stories of the dedication of the temple. He would have known the things that Solomon had prayed at that dedication of the temple. When you know God's word, you're less likely to believe the lies of the enemy. And you're less likely to be deceived when you know the truth. Okay, so pride opens the door to deception. Number two, pride always brings regret. When these guys came to Darius and they told him about Daniel breaking the law, King Darius did everything he could. Like he had that, you know, that moment of instant regret. Who's ever had buyer's remorse? You've bought something and you're like, as soon as you get it home, it's like you realize it's an absolute piece of junk and you're like, why did I ever buy this? Now, there are all kinds of reasons why we buy things sometimes, but sometimes it's because we want to impress our friends, or we want to, you know, whatever, to keep up with the Joneses or all those kinds. Someone else has got it, so I've got to have it too, you know, all those sorts of things. But so Darius had instant regret, didn't he, over his. And let's have a look at a couple of verses here. Verse 14, it says, "Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament." Instant regret. Now, obviously, all of these other officials, they're not going to let Darius off the hook here. They're like, we've spent, you know, all this time and, you know, scheming and plotting and, you know, springing this trap. So we're not letting the king just excuse Daniel this time. They were going to hold him to it. Verse 16 says, "So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. And the king said to him, 'May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you.'" Verse 18 says, "Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night." When we make decisions that are based on pride rather than principles, there is always regret. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where somebody's asked you to do something, maybe for example, and they come and they're like, "Oh, I really need you to help me out with this. I really need you to do this for me." And they start with the, you know, "Oh, I know that you'd be, I know you do such a good job. You know, I know you're so good at that kind of thing." And, you know, and they're kind of buttering you up and you're like, "I really don't want to do this." and it's really not that important, but, you know, you kind of get, "Oh, they need me." And, you know, they're kind of all that kind of stuff. And you're so talented and whatever the case might be, et cetera, et cetera. And sometimes we say yes to things because we feel needed. Sometimes we say yes to things because people ask really sweetly and they kind of talk us up about how much they, you know. And sometimes what we really ought to be doing is asking God, kind of going, saying, you know, does God want me to do this thing? Does God want me to get involved in this or commit to this? You know, sometimes there are little things and they're not so significant, but sometimes we kind of get talked into things that require a bit of commitment, ongoing commitment. And sometimes what we really ought to be doing is going and asking God about things. Sometimes we can make decisions that are based out of pride, decisions to do things or whatever the case might be. Okay, so pride leads to regret. Number three, pride causes spiritual blindness. So we know the story, don't we? The king puts Daniel in the lion's den and he goes away and he stresses all night. And he comes back in the morning and says, Daniel, are you still there? And Daniel says, "Yes, it's okay, your kingship, I'm still here. God rescued me." And so let's just read a couple of verses here. Verse 23, it says, "The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel." He had them thrown into the lion's den, here's the good bit, along with their wives and children, and the lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. I used to love that bit when I was a kid. Or maybe it's the boy in me. I know, it's gruesome, right? I used to have one of those, I don't think that was in the comic version with the illustrations and stuff that I used to have of the Bible, but I used to love all of those gruesome stories of people getting stabbed and chopped and eaten and... Can anybody relate to me? It's like, there's a few of you. Yeah, guilty pleasures, I know. Anyone that tells you that the Bible is boring, they've not read the good bits. But there are some people, and you think, like, why do we have this kind of bit of the story recorded in the Bible, apart from the excitement and the bit of gruesome kind of-ness that sometimes some of us like? Why do we record this? One of the things that I think is sometimes people try to explain away the miracles in the Bible. Try to go, it was, this. Oh, the Israelites just, it was really the Red Sea and they just walked across and, it was only knee-deep and whatever. Or, and people will read this story and they'll say, Darius obviously liked Daniel, so he probably had the lions fed before Daniel went in there so they wouldn't be hungry. And you think, okay. All right. So, if that's true, so when a lion eats, right, they tend to be that, like, they'll eat a lot, and then they won't need to eat again for a while, like days, weeks even. And so this is one of the examples that helps us to know the authenticity, the truth of the miracles. We can't deny, if the lions had been fed, then when these other guys were chucked in there the next morning, the lions wouldn't have ripped them apart because they would have still been full. They would have been fed, right? So God miraculously shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel. But here's the point, all right? When the king saw the power of God, he realized, his eyes were suddenly opened, weren't they? And he realized that he'd been deceived. Kind of like the story of the emperor's new clothes, right? Does anyone know the story of the emperor's clothes? The swindlers come along and they make this invisible cloth and they're like, only the really wise and, talented and smart people can see the clothing. And to everybody else, to simpletons and fools, it's invisible, right? Now, nobody wants to be thought of as the simpleton, so everyone's going along and saying, oh, yes, wonderful clothes, until finally the little boy, they're parading through in his wonderful invisible clothing. And a little boy pipes up and said, the king's naked, and all of a sudden the spell's broken and everyone goes, oh, yeah. They're like, it's not just me, And it's a little bit like this. It's all of a sudden for King Darius, his eyes were open, the spell was broken, and he realized how his pride had led him into being deceived. And that was why, he realized that these guys, these administrators, they had deceived him. Now, kings don't generally like being tricked and deceived. They want faithful advisors, and they want advisors who are going to have their best interests at heart, don't they? Just like the rest of us. We don't like people who lie maliciously and who try to deceive us and manipulate us. We like people who are honest and forthright, have our best interests at heart. And so Darius, his eyes are open and he realizes that he's been deceived because of his pride. So what we're kind of talking about is this idea of spiritual blindness and how sometimes there's that pride can get us to that point where we have this spiritual blindness. Now, there's a great story in John chapter 9 where Jesus heals a blind man. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 9. Because Jesus also uses this story. Jesus is like the ultimate master of teachable moments, isn't he? It's like there's this scenario, something happens, or it's a fig tree, or it's a farmer sowing some seeds, and he's like, here's a wonderful teachable moment, I'm going to teach you something. And this is exactly what happens here. As we read this story, Jesus is healing a blind man, but he uses this as a teachable moment to talk about spiritual blindness, which is actually a far bigger problem. All right, so John chapter 9, and we're going to start at verse 6, all right? So Jesus has come along this blind man, and it says, then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes, all right? This was also one of the bits in the Bible that I liked. We don't often imagine Jesus doing that kind of stuff, do we? When we picture Jesus, it's not normally him standing there going, oh, let's make a little bit of mud. <It's> like, that's not the image that we have of Jesus. It's not very not very religious, is it? There's quite a lot of funny stuff in the Bible if we can get over being so religious that we can't see it. So he told him, he says, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. So his neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? This is like the ancient Israel version of Facebook, all right? Of social media. It's like they would sit around and chat to each other. And, all right? So and some said he was, and others said, nah, he just looks a bit like that guy. And so, you know, he's all this, you know, what is he saying? He's like, no, that's fake news, all right? These people, it can't be him. But the beggar kept on saying, yes, I am the same one. And they asked, who healed you? What happened? And he told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes. And do you notice that he left out the spit? He's like, he just made some mud and put it on my... I think I probably would have left out the spit too. I want to be going around broadcasting that some guy made mud out of spit and put it on my face, all right? So he made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. Now this poor guy's in trouble with the religious leaders. He's just like, hey, I never asked anybody, I never asked this guy to heal me. I never asked him to do anything, and now he's in trouble. It's like, so obviously making mud constitutes work, so not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath. So obviously we've got to report this to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, he put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see. Now, I don't know how you can... I'm not entirely sure how this works, all right? We talked about the stubbornness of pride, okay? You've got to be pretty stubborn to have a guy standing in front of you and all his friends and neighbours around who just because they just brought this guy to the Pharisees, and they're saying, this guy used to be blind, he was blind from birth, and now he can see, and they don't... Which bit do they not believe? All right? Talk about stubbornness. So they... So they called in his parents. Now he's really in trouble. They asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. But we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. So for the second time, they called in the man who had been born blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. So what are they saying? They're saying, change your story. We don't care what you say about how you got healed as long as you don't give the credit to Jesus, because we don't want Jesus getting credit for the miraculous, all right? I don't know, this is what the man replies. Look at this reply, this is a great reply. He says, I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was born blind and now I can see. When you're talking to people about Jesus, they might have all kinds of clever arguments or questions that you can't answer. But you know what? You don't have to, you can say to them, I don't have a degree in theology. I don't know all the stuff about dinosaurs, or I don't know all the stuff about how the Trinity works and all that kind of stuff, but I know this. I was blind and now I can see. I was lost and now I'm found. I was broken and Jesus put me back together. This is the power of your story and your testimony of what God's done in your life. You don't have to understand all of the theology. You don't have to be able to answer all of their questions. You just tell your story and you say, I was blind and now I can see. But they're not done. These Pharisees, they're not satisfied by that answer. He says, but what did he do? They ask, how did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Now, personally, I think at this point, this guy's just getting so annoyed at being asked the same question over and over again. He can obviously see that they don't want to hear what he has to say. And so he's just like, I'm just going to say something to tick him off now. I'm just going to make him mad. And it worked. All right, because at that point, they kick him out of the temple. They're like, no, go on, get out of here. They got mad. Obviously, they didn't want to become his disciples at all. But then we read that Jesus heard about what had happened. When Jesus hears that this guy's been kicked out of the temple, he comes and finds him. You need to know that if religion kicks you out, Jesus will find you. When religion has had enough of you, when religion says, no, if you're not following our rules, you don't get to play the game, and they kick you out, Jesus comes and finds you. And Jesus comes to this guy, and he said, so Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think that they see that they are blind. Now, some Pharisees were standing nearby, heard him, and asked, are you saying we're blind? You just imagine Jesus, can't you, going, finally, they're listening. Finally, they're, yay, ding, 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 you got it. 10 points for you. But Jesus, he says, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied. But you remain guilty because you claim you can see. Pharisees were people who prided themselves and elevated themselves as people who knew God. When Jesus comes along and he says, you're so full of pride that you think you don't need me. He says, you're so full of pride that you think you don't need forgiveness. And what Jesus is really saying here to them, he's saying, if you could just admit that you need a Savior. If you just admit that without me, you're blind and you can't see, I would remove all of your sin. But because you're prideful, because you think you don't need forgiveness, because you think you've got it all figured out and that you can do it on your own by keeping the law, it says your sin remains, your guilt remains. And this is the key to the forgiveness of our sins. I want to finish with this, I want to close. Is to admit that we need a Savior. We need to have a recognition and an understanding that without Jesus, we are blind and we are lame and we cannot, we can't get to God by ourselves. We can't get to God by keeping the law. We need Jesus. We need a Savior. Even our Bible, you know, which is God's Word and so powerful for us. Without God, we could read this all day and never understand a word. Never really grasp the truth that's in there. And this is why we need God. We need His Spirit at work within us. We need a Savior to forgive our sins, to make us right with Him, to take the scales from our eyes so that we can see. Can we pray? Father God, we thank you this morning for the truths and the things that are revealed in your word. Lord, for the stories of people whose lives have been and gone before us that we can learn from, that you can speak to us through. Lord, for this story of Darius this morning and how pride led him into being deceived and the regret that caused him and the spiritual blindness that he experienced. Lord, for examples that I'm sure that we could all think of in our life, of times when our pride, our stubbornness, our sense of, like, you know, I know the answers, I know the right things to do, Lord, has led us into making bad decisions at times, has led us into thinking that our wisdom is enough. Lord, help us to look to you. Lord, help us to overcome that pride. Lord, that spiritual blindness. Father, give us eyes to see. Lord, we need you. We need you. Father, we need you to transform our lives. Lord, we thank you that you have forgiven our sin. For those here this morning who have put their trust in you, who've asked you to be king and have surrendered to you, Lord, we thank you that you have taken our sin, you have removed it as far as the east is from the west. Father, help us to walk in that wisdom and that humility that says that we still need you. We still need your wisdom day by day. God, we need to look to you for our decisions. We need to make decisions that are based on the principles of your word and what you say and how you encourage us to live, and not on our pride or our wisdom. Father, we just pray that you would help us to have eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.